So we are starting, or finishing rather, our class in kind of this things that are juxtaposed. And so we'll be looking at another one of those this morning. I wanted to start us off with a quote. "Let us trust God and our better judgment to set us right hereafter. United we stand, divided we fall. Let us not split into factions which must destroy that union upon which our existence hangs." And this. Does that communicate anything to anybody? All right. I mean, I'm this is not a lesson about politics by any means. But when we see these kind of things, what do we think of? Unity or division? Anytime you can talk about all kinds of news, you can talk all different ways that our country is divided in a lot of different aspects. And that quote about trusting in God and division, is division a fun thing? Anybody like a divided household? It's typically not. It's uncomfortable. Nobody really likes that. The Psalms appropriately says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And if you keep reading, it has a pretty awesome quote about a beard. But anyway, we'll move on. But Psalms talks about a lot about things that speak to us. And it is pleasant to dwell in unity, because division is not fun. Were there ever divisions in the church? And you read about it in the New Testament, were there ever divisions? Maybe. How about social divisions? Were there social divisions? What is Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 28? What does it highlight, the possible social divisions that were there? What are we looking at here? What are some of the divisions? Jews and Greeks, they were like bosom buddies, right? Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, slave or free, could that create a social rift? Possibly. Male or female. So where should there not be division in the church, right? Now, we talked about a man-made institution initially. And while we live inside that that realm, the church is far more important to protect, to guard against division. And so we'll be talking about that. But we'll be looking again at some of these divisions. So there were social divisions. God said, or Paul writing here says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for you are all one in Christ." So those things should be taken down. How about theological divisions? Look in Acts chapter 15. Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And it is to this end that he was more than likely speaking. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, you guys have that there in front of you. What was the issue? If you open this up and skim through it, circumcision, right? But it wasn't just circumcision. With circumcision came other things that they were wanting to. But what was it? What was happening? So there's, we look in the New Testament, we look in Acts, there's this change. There's this shift from Judaism to this, what Christianity is, we've called it, and to following Christ and to living under this new, out from underneath the bondage of the tutor, as Paul talks about. And in that change, there are people who are still wanting to hold on to some of the old things. Does that ever happen? When we change things, we just change and we never try to look back, right? No, it happens. It's human nature to hold on to things that are comfortable, that we know. And so when these people who were Jews who were coming into teaching the Gentiles about what it is, who eventually they started teaching them, they said, "Yeah, you can be one of us, but you need to do these things." So when they said, "You can be one of us," quote, did they miss the mark? We could be one together would probably something that they should probably have said, right? We could be one together. So in this case, it became an issue. And what did they do about it? What did they do about it? So in verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some other men should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So there was a great debate. There was an issue. Now, why would Paul and Barnabas be ones that were debating against others concerning the Gentiles?
Paul was going to the Gentiles.
He was going to the Gentiles. And there were others who were saying, no, they need to do these kind of things. So there was this great debate about it. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Are we missing the mark? There was division over this. So this Judaizing teaches Philippians chapter 3 and Galatians 2 also speak to this end that we are not under. What happened to Galatians chapter 2 that somebody had to be withstood to the face?
Peter meeting with
them. Yes, so Paul and Peter had a discussion, right? To the end that even Barnabas was caught up in this sort of special treatment of those who were Gentiles and those Jews, and then the discrediting the Gentiles. But Paul is saying in verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but it was because of false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us unto bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So while there were people who were trying to kind of insert division into the church, this is one of those areas that they were doing that. And then there was this other docetism, which is a fancy word of saying, he seemed like a real guy. So there were those who were teaching that Jesus kind of seemed like a real person. He wasn't actually in the flesh. He just kind of seemed like he was in the flesh. And that's where this word comes from. And John teaches specifically against that. And when you look in the letters of John, do you remember what he starts off 1 John specifically saying what about Christ? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, and what's that? We saw him, we handled him, we touched him. He was a physical entity. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, after his resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples on the shore of Galilee, and he's cooking fish, and he does what? He eats fish. I don't know of any like spirits that eat. John, in so many ways, is trying to show that Jesus was an actual person. And 2 John chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verses 7 through 11, says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting or participates in his evil deeds. Now, if you have people coming in who are wanting to teach other things, but you're striving for unity, we want unity. And there are people who are coming in trying to teach other doctrines. We had the Judaizers, and we had, in this case, we have Docetism, and then you have Gnosticism, this kind of concept that, well, through knowledge, I will gain a higher understanding. And it is through knowledge that you kind of level up through getting closer to God, not through faith and applying those attributes. And 1 Corinthians 8 talks about just this concept of putting so much trust in knowledge. But So these people, or whatever, come in, try and teach different things. So for the sake of unity, we just need to, you know, agree to disagree. Is that how that works? No. What are these apostles saying here? No. We withstood them for faith. Not even, we didn't allow them for even an hour just to come in and teach these things. We're not allowing that to happen. So unity is something that must be protected. And we'll talk more about that later on. But you can't, for the sake of unity, just let people come in and just do whatever we want to do. But we want to maintain unity. That is not unity. Because the main unity we want to be protecting is the unity with God. And if we bring those things in, we will no longer have that unity with God if we start teaching things that are in error. That was happening. How about if I said Corinthian church? Were there issues, division in the Corinthian church? How many preachers want to go preach in Corinth? They had a few. I'll just go ahead and put them up here. And this, again, this is just oversimplifying this scenario. But quarrels over leadership. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. Favorite preachers kind of thing. And so there were these issues that they were dealing with in that congregation. And about how to worship. Just some basic 101 stuff that they were kind of missing the mark on. And there's kind of pulling the congregation aside and some other things that were a little bit sketchy. So unity is terribly important, and we've seen in the early church that there was division. There had been division, and the apostles were trying to correct that, to fix that, to head it off, and so things that would help us with unity. Look in John 17. John 17, Jesus is praying. What is he praying for in this passage? John 17, 20 through 23. Unity. So Jesus, what's the setting? Do you remember John 17? Where is Jesus? What are we doing? What's going on with Jesus in John 17? This is open book. You can... What's that? Upper room upper room or Gethsemane, and so there's some, anyway, so he's praying. This is the night before he is taken into be judged, this mock kangaroo trial, the night before his crucifixion, and he's praying for unity. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, which would be whom? That's us, guys. That's us. He's praying for unity for us, right? That they'll be together as you and I are together, that they'll be together in unity. Look also in Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching on which you have learned. Turn away from them, for such men were slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. With their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of unsuspecting. So Jesus is saying, you know, praying for unity, and Paul is saying, watch out for those who cause division. They will come in using smooth words and cause division. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is an interesting passage concerning the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you don't get to read it. There it is. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when we look at this passage, it is that description of the church as a body, right? And we look at this particular passage, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God, who is so composed the body, which is an interesting phrase, who put the body together? God did. Giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. So God formed the body in such a way that there'd be no what? Division, or schisms, depending on your translation. but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. I don't know, have you ever smashed your thumb? Anybody in here? Or done anything? What does the other hand typically do when you smash a thumb? It does this, unless you're in a public place and maybe you need to do this. But anyway, it goes here, right? Why would, does this hand have anything to do with this hand over here? They're connected, right? They're connected. In the same way, when we have people here that hurt, what do? We do this. That helps with unity. When we're all caring for one another, these are all things that God put in place that should be there to help with unity. And the same thing when others are honored. And then finally, let's look at Jude, verses 17 through 19. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. And these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Remember these things. Don't forget there are people who are going to be sowing division. They're going to be trying to break things up. Now, if something is good and pure and wholesome and right, who would try and spoil that? Satan? He has a track record of doing that, right? So there was this, God started off with perfect. You know, I was talking to, you know, you go to a mechanic or at the dealership, and it'll be 40 minutes, right? And we'll get your oil changed. 40 minutes. So I look around at cars, you know, because it's fun. I used to do that with my grandfather, and looking around at cars, and then here they come. You can see their heads bobbing in out of the cars, right? The salesman. So one comes up to me, and we start talking, and eventually it comes around to, like, what I do. And so I just, you know, tell them, because it's fun seeing their faces. And it depends. Some of them are like, oh, yeah, you know, I go to church and that kind of stuff because they want to be buddy-buddy. And some are like, oh. And they're the ones that don't go to church. And they're like, oh, okay. Well, I don't understand any of that. So I don't know why, you know, the problem of evil suffering came wrong. Like, this is the first thing that came out of his mouth. And my response was, you know what? God tried perfect utopian society first. Do you know that? God tried that first. But we messed it up. Silence. Nothing. And he's like, oh, well, I don't know. He didn't try and sell me a car after that, so it was nice. But in that case, Satan was there to spoil what was good and perfect and divine. Do you think that Satan would try to do that to the church? That good and perfect divine thing that God had instituted on this earth to usher us together for unity and together with Him, do you think Satan would want to spoil that? Do you think Satan would use petty things in our lives to spoil that, and issues and red and blue states and things like that to destroy and undermine God's family? Do you think that might happen? Possibly. Should we be on guard for those kind of things and not allow those things to enter our hearts that they would cause division amongst my... Do you know my relationship with Eddie is more important than relationship with politics? For example, that's a more important relationship. God said that is an important relationship that must be guarded and protected. It's more important than anything else. Now, I realize it is so easy to get caught up in defending our right. There are things that are appropriate, but we need to be careful that we don't allow those things to destroy what is divine and perfect and given to us by God. So when we look at these things, how has God made unity possible? We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. And camping out there quite a bit. But how has God made unity possible? Unity with Him, unity with one another, and God has made that possible. First, by conquering sin. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that was now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived by the lusts of the flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So here's what, this is our former state, right? Here's where we were. And this is Paul writing to a congregation in Ephesus, and he says, this is where you were. Verse 4, what do we have? But God. I think there's like a sermon out there probably, right, David? Somebody's done it. Like a but God sermon. And all the things that God has done. There were these things that where we were, children of wrath, no hope, kind of, but God. And we look in verses 4 through 5, What did God do in verses 4 through 5? How is God described? But God, who had a little bit of mercy, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so here we have this. So there are some passages that kind of come to mind, right? 1 John, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. John 3:16, you've heard this one before. For God so loved the world. Even Romans 3:25, where we were, or 3:23, we were, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there it is again. But God demonstrates His love toward us in what He's done. So here is God who is rich in mercy with a great love that He bestowed upon us. So bestowing this goodness on us that we did not deserve. Will that help? Okay, so you're angry at somebody. And I'm going to, you know, he should have known or she should have known. And does this ever chill you out if you try and stop and think about how many things we should have known? How many things in relationship to God, the mercy He's given to us? Does that ever help us kind of like maybe help us calm down a little bit and approach a situation, understanding that we might be in error from time to time as well? These are all things that God has done to help us. He's shown us how to be rich in mercy, how to have a great love, even to those who maybe don't deserve it. Ephesians 6, what happened in verses 6 and 7? Do you see this transition? We were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 6, what happened? We were raised up, dusted off, but not just raised up. How far were we elevated? In heavenly places. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. We've been raised up, elevated out of this worldly construct of thinking. We are elevated, raised outside of the boundaries of red and blue. Elevated out of these things, raised up out of these things that would cause division. John 10:10 says, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Galatians 2:20, you can probably sing this. I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. Right? We're elevated out of these things to live a life that's more abundant. That my life is not dependent on what happens on Fox News. It is not dependent on those type of constructs. My happiness, my abundant lifestyle is not based on those things that are around me, but on what I can find in Christ. That's going to help with us trying to strive for unity. How about 8 through 10? Verses 8 through 10. What changes take place? You were saved. And again, are we seeing this change from at the very beginning? Where were we at the very beginning of this chapter? When we started this story off. At the very beginning of the chapter, where were we? Dead in sin. That's not a good place to be. And outside of all those blessings that are in Christ. And so we see this continual change. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone would boast. For we are His, what's that word? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for backbiting, talking about other people, good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. When we talk about this concept about being God's workmanship, what imageries come to your mind? What are things that you... We are God's workmanship. The church is God's workmanship. We individually are God's workmanship. Have you ever worked with any materials and made something? We are God's workmanship. On us, we have the marks of the master. And we're outside, really, of... We just go to the store and buy stuff, right? We don't go to the blacksmith. We don't go to the potter. We don't go to those guys, the origin of these things that are made. And see, a potter leaves his fingerprints on the things that he's made, right? Sometimes, unless he glazed it. Anyway, in general, they leave their mark on whatever they've made. A blacksmith leaves a touch mark on what he made, so you know that he's the one that made that. You can go back and find who made this. So those are things that God has left his mark on us. Workmanship created in Christ for whatever we want to do, whatever we feel like doing. What does that look like in your life? I am created by the Master for good works. What does that look like in your life? What do those good works look like? What are we doing? What's that? Fruit of the Spirit? That definitely needs to be part of our good works. Exactly. Created for good works. Yes, ma'am. Sharing this great, great message about the Master, right? That's exactly what we need to be doing. And there are other things that we can be doing to be sharing these things. There are good works that we need to be doing. We need to be coming and worshiping. We need to be encouraging one another. And we need to be encouraging the world around us and sharing these things with other people. And so there's a lot of things that we can be doing with good works. When the Bible talks about walking in anything, we're not talking about taking a stroll, are we? That's language for what? If we walk in Christ, if we walk in something, what is that talking about? Trust. Being a part of something. Exactly. Our conduct. It's just how, when I'm walking, I'm walking in good works. I'm walking in Christ. My going out, I am in these things, saturated in these things. So what about that in the context of unity? Created by the Master to do good works, walking in those things, would those help if I'm trying to preserve the unity that we have? Now, please hear me. I'm not teaching this class because I think there's some issue. I'm teaching this class because we need to guard what we have. We need to protect what we have and need to be on guard. And so there are things we can do, and how God has provided for us that we can protect the unity that we have in the Lord's church, and make sure that we are not the door by which any kind of division would come into this divine entity that God has given us in protecting that very thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's sometimes where God has recreated us and started at the very motherboard, reprogramming us. There are people who have come into the church from the world, and you've been one of them. How many things did you have to reprogram when you came into the church? There's a lot of things we have to change. Our construct of thinking has to change. And by being recreated in Christ, we need to change the mind. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world give it." So Christ is saying, I've given you something and creating this peace in you. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing." So all these things that Christ is providing for us, this comfort and this understanding. And then Romans 6, "We've been raised to so that we can walk in newness of life." This is what we have in Christ. This is what we have, this unity that we need to protect, the unity with God, the unity with one another, and the bond that we have as brothers and sisters. Number 5, by placing a great value on unity. What value was given? Verses 11 through 13, what value was given on unity? What is he talking about here? You were once outside, right? Excluded from the commonwealth, no hope. What is he saying?
Brought to the blood.
Rip. Bought near, but brought near by the blood of Christ. What price was given? What great value was shown on unity? The blood of Christ. We are brought near. We are made one. One with God, one with each other. Those barriers that we talked about, those social barriers in Galatians, were broken down because we are one in Christ. Everything was made possible because of that price. And we see the value of it by what was paid. I mean, that's how we judge value, right? By what is paid for it. And the most precious gift was given that we could be together. And so Galatians, again, Galatians 3, "For you are all one in Christ." And because of that, Romans 12, 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly." Does that happen? Sometimes those social constructs that are outside these doors come in here, right? And we need not allow that to happen. Now that, I mean, maybe, and this, okay, I'm going to challenge you to do something. This will be a challenge for this year. Put a timestamp on it. What if you came in here and sat in a different place? Is it possible to come in here, worship together, and leave and never talk to somebody? Because, I mean, I am guilty of it, okay? I'm one of the masses. I do the same thing. I mean, we sit here on Sunday mornings, and we sit over there on Sunday evenings, spreading the love. So we come over here, and we sit down on Sunday evenings. We stand up, talk to people who are our general area, kind of meander back, and go out, right? We're a lot like, well, I'm not going to go that, with that example, but we just take the easy path sometimes, right? And we don't look out and maybe sit someplace different. I know it's going to be uncomfortable initially. It's like, this pew doesn't have my spot worn into it. Some of you might have to move some of your paraphernalia with you that you leave in the pews. But why would we do that? We want more unity, right? We want to protect and guard. And I'll be honest with you, I want more relationships with some of you that I don't have. Because we as human beings are, we naturally gravitate towards certain groups of people. And what do we call those? Cliques, right? We call those cliques. And then we're this kind of this amalgamous group of cliques that kind of, and we need to do a lot to overlap. Again, I'm guilty of doing that because it's just easy, right? It's easy, but we need to break those things down. We need to be of the same mind towards one another. And, you know, it's not in the text, but maybe sit in a different place, right? And that would might be something that helps us break down some of those things. But we need to protect that thing. So it's very important. Look at verses 14 to 15. By removing every obstacle to unity, or of unity, verses 14 to 15. For he himself is our peace. We kind of read that earlier, didn't we? My peace I give to you. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might self make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. His very sacrifice was to establish peace between us and God, to bring us all together, that all nations would flow into Zion, all tongues of all men everywhere would have this peace together. And anything we do to sow division, anything we do that would come in against that peace is against the very sacrifice of Christ. It's against that thing that God paid such a high price for. And I realize sometimes the small things, we don't focus on that as much. But we need to be careful with what we're allowing to sow division. And then lastly, verses 16 through 22, he illustrates unity in three forms. Let's see if we can pick those out. What are the three things that he mentions in verses 16 through 22? What was that? Reconciliation. He reconciled them both in what? One body, right? So we have one body. Yes, and he goes on to talk about what else? One Spirit of a Father, so that you are no longer strangers. How about we just put them up here? God's household. When we talk about God's household, what do we talk about? Talking about family, right? We're talking about those that live in a household. So we are in this body that we talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and that illustration that's there. We are in God's household, and Paul mentions that to Timothy, how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, and that we are this holy temple, right? In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So here are these examples of unity, a physical body, the household of God, and this holy temple that God is building with us. Examples of how we should be together in unity. Is unity important? Now, when we said division versus unity, you guys probably obviously know which way we were going to go with that. We weren't trying to sow division, but it is important for us to recognize what great length God has gone for unity and the blessedness that we can find in unity and guarding what we have. Are there any thoughts or comments or anything this morning? I was more thorough than I thought. So, yes, sir.
You think about the New Testament church when they'd have dinner on the ground. Here are the Jews who won't eat pork.
Mm-hmm.
Here are the Gentiles that will drink blood. Here are the Jews who will not eat unless their hands are washed because the Gentiles might have touched it.
Mm-hmm.
There's unity in Christ.
There's unity.
You sit around the common table with the family without fussing. Things are really going good.
Yes, and I don't know if y'all heard that, but with you know, the church coming together, and I'm sure they had potlucks back then, right? You had the Jews and the Greeks who had different dietary customs and washing customs, And just think about the customs in general. Here are all these people coming together from different nations and different... They couldn't Google what does a Corinthian like and figure out how they could be more socially accepting to somebody else. They didn't do that. They came together. And do you think that those differences created a possibility for a rift in the church? Of course they did. Where two or three to gather in my name, there might be an issue. Okay? So it happened. It happened. All right? But in Christ, there are things, there are principles sown, grace, mercy that is shown, a great love. All these things are exampled by God. All the principles of the fruit of the Spirit, if those are practiced and sown in an individual, and every individual has the maker's mark, then we're working towards peace. What was given to us should help sow unity and not cause division, and not cause these cliques that might separate us. That is our time this morning. Are there any other questions, comments, shout-outs? Thank you very much for your time this morning.